First John chapter 4. And I believe that we got all the way through verse 6, didn't we? I mean, we're just flying through this chapter. Oh, I'm going to cover a big chunk tonight, too. Remember, beloved, he says, he calls us little children. He says, test the spirits. Test them to see if they are of God. Remember, we learned the last time we got together that there is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. There are only those two, and they can't both be the same. One is the spirit of truth, one is the spirit of error. You and I must grow up and learn that there is a difference, and learn how to tell. Of course, you and I need to become men and women of the Word. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, you and I, nothing personal, I don't mean to offend you, maybe, you and I have this tendency to not listen. When it comes to spiritual things, we have a tendency to think that, you know, I know this is what God says, but, and I hear that a lot. I try not to say it myself, but I do hear it quite a bit. I know God's Word says this, but here's what I'm going to do. Now, you know, when you say that, you already know trouble is coming. It may look like the right way. It may seem like it's going to take off the stress. It may seem like it's going to really fix the situation. But believe me when I tell you, you'll be sorry. And you'll come back for more counseling. You're really going to make it a tough problem for me. If you would just do what God says, if we all would. But we have this tendency not to do that. When it comes to spiritual things, you see, the Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto man, but it ends in destruction, it ends in death, it ends in misery. But it seems like it ought to work. I know that you've heard that from other Christians lately. Well, I know God says that we shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. I've just had it up to here. I'm stressed. That's all I can, it's the Popeye syndrome. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I'm going to do this. Don't do that, man. God says don't. I'm going to do it. It's too late. And then when they're in there, I had a friend once. He wanted to get married. I've told you about him. I really loved the guy. He was just a beanhead. And he wanted so desperately to get married. Anything. Animate, inanimate, it didn't matter. He just wanted to be married. But he couldn't find someone that, you know, that was semi-sane. He always had to find one that really needed help, usually mentally. And he found one, and they came to me and said, "We want you to marry us." And I talked to them. I mean, I hadn't even talked to them for 30 minutes, and I said, "No, don't do this. No, you'll be sorry. Don't." They got angry with me and went that same afternoon to the Justice of the Peace. 6 months later, he was in my office crying, yelling at me, saying, "Why didn't you tell me not to marry that lunatic?" I said, "I told you." Boy, don't you hate to say that to someone. Hey, he's just like me. He's just like us, if we want to admit it. We don't take the time to test the spirits to see if they are of God or not. We just assume they're nice. I hope you haven't forgotten that there are three tests. You have to pass all three. Do you remember the tests? The first one was the moral test. How are we living every day? The second one was the social test. How are we dealing with one another? And the third was the doctrinal test. What is that? Our basic doctrine? Is it solid? Is it correct? You've got to pass all three. You can't just have two. And go, "Hey, I'm 2 out of 3 is not bad. I'm doing, you know, we're talking, I'm batting 75% here. It's not good enough." God says pass, fail, all of them. Don't forget the three tests, moral, social, and doctrinal. You and I sort of stop on one or the other. "I got my doctrine pretty good. My life's going okay. I just, you know, I spit in people's face a lot. I just, you know, I got this thing that just causes me to hurt people." Hold it. Three tests and you're failing one? Danger. Will Robinson. You're too old for that. I'm too young for that, aren't you? Look at verse 7. Beloved, this is to the Christian. Christian, me and you. If we're truly His, if we truly have given our hearts to the Lord, beloved, let us love each other. Now, there is nothing harder I have found in this life than to love Christians. Have you found it to be true? Admit it. Let's see. Have you found it to be true? Some of you. Non-Christians are easier to love, aren't they? Because you expect them to do those things to you. And when they do, you think, should have known. He's not even safe. She's not safe. But when the Christian does it to you, you think, man, that makes me mad. Oh, I didn't expect that from them. Beloved, let us love each other. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You mean everybody that loves is born again? Yeah. Well, I got some friends that don't go to church that don't even talk about Jesus, but they love. No, no, no. The word is agapeo, and it is the highest kind of love that there is. The words that are used for in the Greek, there are many forms of the three words. You would get eros, which is a sexual, sensual kind of love. You'd get philia, which is a brotherly love. And then you'd get agapeo, which is the top. That's the love that God has and is. And you can't get to that kind of love without truly being born again. That's what he means here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth agapeo is born again, born of God, and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Commonly, you and I, of the three tests, we're pretty satisfied with getting one of them pretty good, sometimes two. Many times, we leave out the one that is this one. This is the social test. We don't really love, because that's hard. That costs. That takes us out of our comfort zone and out of our way. Many times, love. We have to forgive, we have to put up with things, and usually we go, I've forgiven you too many times, I will not forgive you one more time, I don't trust you anymore. Never heard that, have you? I just can't trust you. You expect me to forgive you again? Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Peter said seven, because the law required three. And Peter thought, if I say seven, I am going to look so stinking holy. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And the other apostles went, ooh, man, nice one. Little golf clap there. And Jesus said, I don't say seven times. I say 70 times seven every day. Figure that out mathematically. 70 times seven. That means they could do the same thing to you every 2 minutes all day. And you'd still forgive from your heart completely. Wouldn't you, Christian? No. Maybe once. Maybe twice. But he's done this to me too many times. She has done this once too many. That's all I can stand. That's it. I won't. I'm doing good on my doctrine. I'm doing good on my lifestyle. So the third test is failing. I'm not bad. Wait a minute. It's pass fail. You fail one, you fail them all. We have the hardest time loving each other. Remember, this may seem strange to you when people read 1 John chapter 4. It may seem strange because what are we doing? Well, we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about testing the spirits. We're talking about false prophets, false teachers, spirit of Antichrist that's gone out into the world. And out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere, he says, beloved, let us love each other. Now, where did that come from? He's trying to remind us of the test. He says, because love is of God. Isn't that what it says? And everyone that loveth is truly born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, I'm telling you, when he wrote that down, all of heaven must have gone silent. It must have, because the angels are watching John. You know, John, it's later in the evening. He's an older gentleman. He's writing this down as the Lord lays these things, the Spirit of God speaking them directly to his heart. He's writing this down, and he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love." When he wrote those words down, man, heaven must have just gone dead silent, and all the angels were staring, and one of them probably said it kind of almost in a whisper. They got it. They got it. He wrote it down. Now they're all going to get it. They're going to know. They're going to know that God is love. They're going to know what this is really all about. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God. Why? Because God is love. You cannot be born again and not love people. Agapeo. You failed the test. It must have been neat to be sitting in heaven, how it got quiet when he wrote that down. They got it. They got it. They've got it in writing. I hope every one of them reads it. I hope that they do what Jesus said and get that word all out to the whole world so that everyone, even the ones that have never heard, well, one of the first things they hear is, we want to tell you about our God. He is love. That's what he is. That's part of his essence. That's what he's all about. He's love. Oh, man, you must be born again to have this kind of love. You can only be nice otherwise. Jesus says, if you're only nice to the people that are nice to you, what good is that? Even the heathen do that much. If you only love those who show love to you or love you, what good is that? Even the pagans do that much. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Do that. That's the love that God is. You see, you can have the right doctrine. And you can have a pretty good life going on, you and me. If we don't love the way God loves, we have nothing. And that's why the cults look so good. They have nice clothes, really nice haircuts, and they are so kind, aren't they? They have to be Christians. Why? Because they are so nice. Bible doesn't say be nice. Bible says love. What is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Doesn't want what you have and wish it were mine. Love doesn't brag, is hearty or proud, doesn't seek its own way, get touchy and loud. Love hardly knows when it's under attack and does wait for a chance for it to strike back. Love won't endure the injustice, man, but rejoice in the truth and be at peace with it can. And I could sing it too. Go back and read through that, maybe at a slower pace, and see what love really is. And if you do, 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see how we are coming awfully short of it. Love. It's something we have a hard time doing. It is not natural to us. Oh, we like our friends. We like the people that like us. We like the people that think we're nice because they don't know. We like that. But how about love? The question here is, do you love? Notice agape love is directly from God. Do you love people? Verse 9 says this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. And we've seen this before. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, or in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, God showed us his love. God showed his love. How do you know God loves you? Number one, he said so. And number two, then he showed it to you. How? By sending Jesus Christ to die in your place. Whether you accept him or not is always up to you. But Jesus did die. And if you would say yes to him now, your sin would be completely forgiven. Right now. No questions asked. Nobody turned away. He died for us when we were enemies of his, while we were still sinners. Look at the love that God is. He died for us on the cross at Calvary. Why? So that we might live in and through Jesus Christ. Here is love. If you'd like to know what love is, you say, what is love? We say 1 Corinthians 13. Well, I've read that, but still, I'm not quite sure I understand. Well, then 1 John tells you in verses 9 and 10, here is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. You got to think about that, and it helps you to understand what agapeo really is. If you ever wonder what love is, think about this. God created everything. That's in Genesis 1:1. You can find it a lot of places, but starting right there. In the beginning, God. He created everything. Everything that there is. All the universe. All that's inside the earth. Everything that there is, to include you and me. God created all this. Why? Well, the answer is given to us in the book of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 says, thou art worthy. Why? To receive all honor and glory. Why? Because you created all things. Why did you create them? For your pleasure. Because you wanted to. Because you thought that would be good. He created male and female. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Why? Because that was His good pleasure. That's how He wanted it to work. That's what He wanted it to be. He created us we can get cut, we can get scratched, we can bleed, we can do. He made us that way. He created us in His image. He created us with a free will. You have a free will. You could go to church or you could stay home. You could read your Bible or you could throw it in the trash. You could do whatever you choose on an everyday basis. And you live in a country where you're much more free than in most places. So this freedom is killing us, isn't it? God made it this way. You say, I don't like it this way. Well, it's Mr. Ironside who had a great idea. Then leave this universe. Go create your own. And do anything you want. Until you can do that, you are here and you're going to have to live under the way God has set it up. And this is how God has set it up. You say, I don't like the idea of hell. God created hell for Satan and his angels. You don't have to like the idea. Too late. It was done before you got here. And everything doesn't stop and end with me and you. Notice? God did this. Since he owns it all, He makes up all the rules. It's all set up. And then God said, I'm going to make them in my image with a free will. I want them to love me. I love them, and I want them to love me. I want them to love me because they choose to do it, not because they have to. Woman was telling me, she said, I have a private detective following my husband. I said, oh, cool. What for? I just don't trust him. Why? I don't know. Just don't. Just something. Just an instinct. You know how women are. I said, yeah, I do. Not touching that. So what are you learning? You know what he does? He goes to work every day and comes home. Lord, I'd dump him. Want it all set up to be my way. Want it all set up to be my way. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants. Here's what God says. Nope. Instead, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. You know, we're in trouble. Aren't we? I hear a lot of people lately having to take lie detector tests. You ever taken one of those? It's kind of fun. You take a lie detector test, and if you just stay calm, even the lies don't show. So they're finding out much of that can't be admitted into court. But I hear a lot of people having to take lie detector tests because their families don't trust them anymore. So we take a lie detector test. And I thought, man, we're in trouble. Beloved, let us love one another. What is love? God is. How did God love? I mean, show me what that is. Here's how God loved. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son while we were cheating on Him. He loved us. He died for us. While we were cheating on Him, while we were doing everything He didn't want us to do, while we were living a life completely opposed to His Word and His will, He loved us and still sent Jesus to pay for my sins and your sins. While we were sinners, He loved us. That's a love you can't fake. Notice? That's a love you can't get a private detective to figure out. That's a love you can't figure out on a lie detector. It's a love. And of course, you know, God said this too. You know, I want them this way. I want them to love me because they choose to, not because there's a detective watching their every move. Because, you're going to get in trouble. I'll shock you with lightning if I catch you doing something wrong. Well, if He did that to you, how would you obey? I would. Because you start to think something, go, I wasn't thinking nothing. I wasn't nothing. You don't, no, never mind. That wouldn't be obedience, everybody. That would be fear. I'm afraid He's going to do this, so I'm scared to move. That's walking on eggshells. That's not peace. That's not joy. That's not love. That's coercion. You're forcing someone to be faithful to you. You're forcing someone to be nice to you. You're trying to force them into loving you. That's not love. It's sad, but that's where our world has gone. I'm going to make you love me, and you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. God doesn't do that to you, does He? Jesus says, you come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. I would turn no one away. If you don't come, there is a judgment that is coming. I want you to avoid it. God is not willing, not wanting that any should perish. He wants all of us to come. And He's made a way. That's how He set it up. You know, you got to think. Look at the love of God. God could have done this. Because He made up. He did it all. This is all His idea. This is all His show. This is His whole thing. So He could have done it this way. He could have said, all right, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, born of a virgin, really impressed people, because that's impressive. And then Jesus could have lived a perfectly sinless life, taught His disciples and said, now watch close. Because I'm only showing you this for about 3 to 3.5 years, and then I'm leaving. No, they're not going to crucify me. I'm not going to die. I'm going to float back to heaven. Now, I want you to get it, so pay close attention. Don't ask stupid questions. Stick close to me and listen and get it right, because when I leave, the only way that you will ever see me again is if you do it right like I did it. Couldn't God have set it up that way? I taught you how to do it for 3.5 years. Man, it's been a real slice of heaven. I'll see you there, I hope. And then Jesus could have gone back to the Father. No death on the cross. Just floated on back and said, all right, Dad, let's just see who can do it. How many of you would have made it? Go ahead, raise your hand. You would have made it? Mm-mm. Sinless in thought, word, and deed. Aren't you glad that God didn't set it up that way? He could have. This is His. He's the Creator. This is His will. This is His kingdom. He could have made a whole different way to get in. He could have said a certain amount of money was made to get in. Oh, let's say 20 million. How many of you would be in? Just us. You know, a couple of us rich people. Right? But He didn't do that, did He? He made it so simple that even a child can enter into the kingdom through Jesus Christ. Is that love? You know, you think about all of these that want to be Buddhists. They got to deal with this circle of life. You got your karma, you know. You got your good karma, you got your bad karma, and you got to work it off, man. And you don't help people. If someone is in the streets suffering, don't help them because they're working off bad karma. You're going to wreck it up for you. They're going to come back as a kumquat or something. You're going to make it more miserable next time. Leave them alone. That's what the Buddhists teach. That's what the Hindus teach. That's what the Krishnas teach, the Taoists. That's what it's all. You're working your way into nothingness, perfect nirvana. And you know, you just keep doing it until you get it right. Hey, how many times is it going to take you to get it right? How many times are you and I going to come back before we get it right? Oh man, it'll be an eternity. We still be doing something wrong. Oh, forgot that one. God didn't set it up that way. But look at what love is. God sent His Son. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Look at God's love. He didn't leave it up to us. Hear this, hear this, hear this. God's love. We want to love like God loves. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What does that mean? That means God did not leave it up to us. He took care of it Himself. All we have to do is to choose. Simple choice. That's love. He became the propitiation. You know, that's the same word used in the Old Testament, which means atonement. It really means to cover. Literally means to cover. It's used in the Old Testament when we talk about the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. Our sins are washed away. They are paid for in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 11. Put it all together. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love each other. If that's the way God loved us, then that's exactly the way we should be loving each other. How? Unconditional love. A love that is agape, supernatural love. Having nothing to do with most what everybody calls love. You don't bring me flowers anymore. You don't love me. Love. We were called to a domestic violence situation. Most policemen hate to go to those because that's how many, many policemen are injured, is domestic violence calls, because if there's a husband and wife fighting and a third party gets involved, they usually quit fighting and start fighting him or her. So it's a dangerous situation. We get called to this late at night, almost time to go home. We get to the place. The man is gone. The woman is beaten beyond recognition. She's bleeding pretty badly. We need to get her to the hospital now. They're taking her to the hospital. I run back into the room to grab some kind of ID. I see a purse. I grab it. As I grab the purse, I look on the little nightstand or whatever the thing is, and I see a picture of her and Beanhead, this guy who I am already angry at, and I've never met him in my life, but what he has done. And I saw a picture of those two, and I saw this woman. She was beautiful, but she looked nothing like that. She was beaten beyond recognition. You could not tell who she was. It was bloody. She needed blood. They had to give her blood when she got to the hospital. She needed stitches. It was, bones were broken in her face. It was a complete mess. This guy tried to kill her. I think he might have left her for dead. And it made me angry to see this. And so I grabbed this person. I couldn't believe the picture that I saw. I thought, it can't be the same person. But it was. When we get to the hospital, the doctors asked us to leave. But when you've got this kind of situation going on, you're trained that you're not going to leave. So there's a fight between the police and the doctors. The police won because I'm not leaving here till I know she's going to be all right. And I also want to ask questions because I'm so mad. I want to find this person. Can you tell me, just give me any kind of a clue, which way he might have even gone? Do you know any of his friends he might go visit? Where do you think he went from here? And she said, I don't know. She's in tears and she can't talk well and they're trying to numb her up. And I'm saying, give me a clue. And she says, why are you so angry? Because I want to get this guy and lock him away. I want to put him in handcuffs and put him away and make them tight. I am so angry at this. Don't you hate that kind of person? And she says, man, why are you so upset? I said, it really bugs me. Just give me a clue. I'm going to go get this guy. I'm not going to hurt him. That would be against the law, but I'm going to go get him. I'm going to take him before the judge tonight. I need this guy. And she says, I don't understand why you're so angry. I love him. Oh, yeah, well, I'm sure. Yeah, you're married to him. Fine. I need to find this guy. And she looked at me. Now, I'm a pastor and a policeman and a Christian. My partner is a Christian. And he's there going, yeah, tell us. Just give us a clue. We'll go get him for you. She looked at me in tears, numbed up. And she said, it is obvious that you are not a Christian. And that you don't understand the love of God. And I thought, ooh. And I looked at my partner. He looked at me and thought, excuse us. Went sat down, just went sat outside for a minute. Because she kept saying, what's making you so angry? Wouldn't you have been angry of the people that beat Jesus beyond recognition? Wouldn't you? So angry that you'd want to get him and take him and nail him to something yourself? What are you doing? That's the Son of God. You beat him beyond recognition. Wouldn't you get angry at this man that did it? What is God feeling for this person? God would be saying right there, doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand what he's doing. He needs me. I shed my blood for him. She wasn't saying that her husband wasn't wrong. Oh, he was wrong. She wasn't saying that he didn't deserve to be arrested. What she was saying was, you're missing it. The love of God is what's needed here in this case. And she was right, and I was wrong. We went and arrested him anyway, but with a whole different attitude. And the attitude of, you know what? Jesus died for this, what you have done tonight. And there's a person in there who's the victim, who's preaching to the whole place, even to two Christian police officers. She's preaching to the doctors and the nurses saying, we need to pray for him. He needs Jesus. And I'm going, you know what he needs, man? And he needs to be an attitude adjustment. You know, hey, I'm a pastor. And there's the one that was hurting was the one who was saying, Lord, he needs you. Jesus from the cross said the same thing. Jesus died for sin. Do you love people? Do you really love them? You know, you start to find out what love really is, and you start to see how you and I come so short of that love. People say, but it was wrong. Well, it was wrong to beat Jesus beyond recognition. I agree. It was wrong to put him to death, but it was something that God allowed that you might live forever. It was wrong to crucify all those Christians throughout the years. It was wrong to throw them to the lions. Yet God used each and everything and the love that was there. It amazes me when you take a look at God's love and you start to compare it to ours. Jesus tells us a parable. But don't forget, when I think about this guy who beat up this girl so badly, I was so angry at him because he was bad. But don't you know I deserve worse than he? I deserve worse than he. Don't you understand I'm a bigger sinner than he is? Don't you understand that you and I are sinners and we deserve punishment eternal, being separated from God forever? Don't you understand that's what we deserve? But we start to think some people are really bad and deserve. It was the story that Jesus told. There once was a man who decided to settle the accounts of the people that served him. And at the onset of this settling, a man came was brought before him, one of his stewards, one of his servants, whose debt ran into the millions, literally millions of dollars. And the man said, you pay me what you owe me. And this man, who didn't even have a job, fell down on his face and said, oh, be patient with me, and I will pay you in full. Where is he going to get the money? He's got nothing. The man says, I'll tell you what. We'll sell you. You're worth nothing. But I'll sell you into slavery. Maybe I'll get 10 bucks out of this. Sell your wife. I'll sell your children and all your stuff. I won't get the multi-millions of dollars that you owe me. But at least I'll get a few bucks and I'll feel better. And he kept crying out. He fell on his face and begged for mercy. Oh, be patient with me and I will pay you in full. And it says this man, the owner, was so moved with pity looking at this man, saying, how would you pay me? You can't get a job. I'll throw you into jail. You don't earn money there. You will never come out, ever. How are you going to repay me? This is pitiful. He had such pity on this man, he said, stand up. I forgive the entire debt. We'll cross it off, and you owe me nothing. From millions of dollars to nothing. And you can believe that man was excited when he turned around and left. I came in owing millions. Now I owe nothing to the whole world. This is a great feeling. He came walking out. And the Bible, Jesus says, there came a man coming down the street that he saw. That man owed him, listen, $10. And he grabbed him by the throat, the Bible says, and he yelled at him and said, you pay me what you owe me. And the man dropped down on his face before him and said, oh, be patient with me and I will pay you in full. And he said, no. And he had him thrown into jail. And he would not come out of there until he paid the last penny. And since you don't earn money, how long is it going to take to make $10? You'll never make it. You'll be in jail forever. Well, the king, the rich man, heard about it and sent for the man. Drum roll. Said, I hear that I was so kind to you and forgave you all the debt. Couldn't you and shouldn't you have at least forgiven that $10? Now, because you haven't, he says, I'll throw you into jail and your family. And it's, you know how that story goes. Everybody, if you'd like to find yourself in that parable, you better sit down. You are the one that is multi-millions of dollars in debt. You're that one. That's me and you. And the one that owes you $10? That's the one that's hurt you, that's harmed you, that's cheated you, that's done whatever to you. What does God say? You need to love like I love. I forgave you this debt. Couldn't you have turned around and forgiven that? God expects us to love. That's what the love of God is. How are we doing? When you say that you and I are coming a little bit short of that in our lives, a little bit. God forgives me millions. I should be able to forgive $10 from anybody. That lady on that bed in the hospital was willing to forgive that $10. I wasn't. I wanted him in jail. But she understood what was going on. He needs Jesus. That's what he needs. He is lost. Jesus Christ died for that man. Just as much as he died for me and died for you. But we need to learn to love. Look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is made mature in us. This is how we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. What an interesting thought. Now, listen. No man has seen God at any time. Even the Mormon church founder. No man has seen God at any time. Moses got to see God's afterglow, but no man has seen God. God said it. No man shall see me and live. You can't do it. He is in all his essence and all his glory. You and I couldn't deal with it in our human bodies. We couldn't. We couldn't live. No man has ever seen God. And that's what John is saying. What's that got to do with anything? Well, look, if we love each other, God dwells in us and his love is perfected or made mature in us. This is how we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We've got God's Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. We got to love each other just the way God loves us. Now, no man has ever seen God, but you have God dwelling in you, and you should love, meaning they can see God in you. That's exactly what he's saying. No man has seen God at any time, but when we continue to love, if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is made mature in us, and others will see God. They'll see this is what God is like. This is what it's all about. Through you and me. But we usually are caught up being afraid that we're going to get hurt. Afraid that we're going to get stepped on. Afraid that we're going to get abused or mistreated. Afraid that we're not going to come out with our share. And because of those things right there, we don't love. And I'm glad that Jesus wasn't afraid to love. Aren't you? Because he was abused. He was a victim. He was tortured. He was all those things. And he did it out of love. We're afraid to trust God that much. And what John is saying is we need to let it mature in us. We need to let it grow. We need to love one another. And that's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit, God's given us the Spirit. Verse 14 says this. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God is truly born again. Notice, the Muslims say he is not the Son of God. There's no paradise that awaits them. The Buddhists say he was a nice guy and a great teacher, but he is not the Son of God. The Taoists, the Krishnas, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I can just give you, I can continue on, list them. But you get the point. Here's what Scripture says. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God truly dwells in that person and that person in God. You're truly born again. You must understand that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. God the Son. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ the Son. The only begotten Son of God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He said it again. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We need to dwell in love. Not only have we known it, but we've believed it. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So you and I need to pray. Make me like you. Sometimes we'll pray it. Pour your heart into ours. It will not come naturally to you and to me. We will not have that kind of love for one another or for anyone just on a regular everyday basis, thinking we're trying to be nice or thinking we're trying to work it out or thinking we're trying to get along. No, there has to be a real love there, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. We're far from it, as you can see, and we need to get there, and it needs to mature in us. That love is what he's telling us. And verse 17 says this: in this is our love made mature. And what you've just read. And all that is our love made mature. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. As he is, so are we in this world. What do you mean as he is? We've been told twice, what is he? God is love. And as he is, so are we in this world. We need to be like the Lord was. We need to love with his love. We must be born again. We need to grow. We need to begin to love people. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out, mature love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made mature in love. As God is, and as God loves, so should we in this world. And then he goes on to say, see, there's no fear in love. What does he mean? He means we don't have to fear in the judgment. I'll go back to 17. I'll read them together. Herein is our love made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. See, what we're talking about here is growing in our love and in our maturity, closer to the Lord, walking with the Lord, and not afraid. There is no fear of the coming judgment. Christian, you should know, we all should know, that your sins were paid for at the cross. All your sins, all my sins, all our sins, if we are truly born again, paid for at the cross. You will not answer for them. They are not coming back to haunt you. They are not going to be brought up. There is no fear then at that judgment seat. That's what he's saying. We don't have fear to stand before the Lord in judgment, knowing that Jesus Christ paid the price in full. We don't fear. And because we don't fear, because we're not afraid, knowing that Jesus paid the price, notice we're not afraid to call him Father and to come boldly into his presence. True? In prayer, seeking direction, seeking wisdom, seeking his will. True? We're not afraid. Now, some people have been taught that it means if you're afraid of anything, that you're in disobedience. It's a sin. It says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so some people say, well, I'm afraid of heights. Is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. That's good. That'll keep you from jumping off things. That's probably a good thing. It's talking about we don't fear the Lord our God. We love. We don't fear the Lord our God. We come to Him as a Father. We come to our Father trusting Him for all things. John, before he heads into chapter 5 to tie it all together, John reminds us again of that social test. Beloved, let us love one another. And I don't know about you, Christian, if you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, you'll notice that's one of the hardest, isn't it? To really have that love of the Lord for one another. Because it takes us out of that mentality of being a victim. It takes us out of that mentality of being, hey, you cheated me. Hey, I can't trust you. Hey, I think it would help husbands and wives go a long way if they could love with the love of the Lord instead of trying to love okay, all right, we're going to try to work this out one more time. You cheat and I'm through. You lie and I'm through. You keep poking me like that and I'm through. And so it's all based on not love, not God's love. Based on how they're going to do. And how are they going to do, everybody? Just give them enough time. True? They're going to do it again. They're going to let you down again. They're going to be gone, and it's going to be bad, and you're going to say, I told you one more time, and we were through. It was almost, I mean, you could have laid money on it that one more time probably would come around if you're dealing with a human. And you go back to God's Word. And He says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. You and I need to learn how to love. That's what we're doing, having to learn how to deal with one another. That's what we're doing when we pray, when we worship, when we seek the Lord just to know His heart. And He says, if you want to see God's love and how it works and what love really is, look at Jesus. Look at what God has done for you. Put it all together. We didn't do very many verses. Go back and read them. Seek the Lord and ask Him, just as we all should. Change my heart. Lord, let me love. Let's bow our heads together. We are grateful, Lord, for Your Word. Yet again, as we open Your